Our first preacher this morning is Brother Paul Brown. We were kidding around last night about the fact I don't know where to say he's from. He's from Oklahoma City, sort of, but he's also from Grenada, Mississippi, where his church membership is, but he's also from Thailand, where he's going as a missionary. He's coming this morning to preach on remission through the blood.
Wonderful talent, and I thank the Lord for the skills that the Lord gave them. But the truth, there's power in the blood. Praise the Lord. Well, if you'd like to open to the text, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. I want to thank you, Brother Justice, for the invitation. I guess I met Brother Justice before I met any of the other preachers. I met him as a defender of the faith. I was in a class as a teenager, and my teacher was teaching about the peccability of Christ, and Brother Justice spoke up and said, "Brother Jim, you don't believe that." There's a loud voice booming. But anyway, I thank the Lord for Brother Justice. I thank you, Victory Baptist Church, for the comfortable accommodations, the good food, the warm fellowship, the uplifting music. And thank you, brethren, for the messages thus far. We're looking forward to those ahead. I want to preface, before we get to the text, in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we're commanded, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We take so much for granted in our country and fail to recognize blessings. By the way, God's providence, the elevator broke in the motel so that we could get a little more exercise in the upper floors, but also so the camps could get a suite. They got a special room in light of that. So that what the Lord does. But I was thinking about third world. We take for granted things like clean restrooms, comfortable restrooms, toilets that are elevated. I don't want to get into all that. But soap and clean water, food prepared by those who have washed their hands, hopefully, right? You know, there are so many blessings we have in this country. In everything, give thanks. And around us continually, we should be reminded just of the Lord's blessings and His goodness. But let me say, these temporal things are nothing compared to the eternal blessings. And one of the greatest of these is the forgiveness of sins. Psalm 130, verse 4, we read, "There is forgiveness with thee." What good news. Well, look with me at this text, Hebrews 9, verse 22. "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." Remission of sin through His blood. Let me give you my outline. Very simple. Number one, words have meanings. Number two, sin is a big thing. Number three, without shedding of blood is no remission. And number four, some applications. But first of all, words have meanings. If I were to say, "Musha ubona pi," would that mean anything to you other than the camps and my wife? Words have meanings. That's lahu for God bless you. But it's important if words are used to understand what they mean. I want to say to you young people and children here that I remember as a young man sitting under the preaching, I believe, of a godly man, but he used a word over and over in his preaching, and I thought one day the Holy Spirit is going to show me what that means. Well, I had a dictionary. Let me say, use your dictionaries to learn the meanings of words. But sometimes, as we read our Bibles, we just assume that we know what words mean, and really, we are not correctly understanding them. We read in our text, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood." Let me say that here, the word "purge" means to cleanse. But then we go on to see, "without shedding of blood." Now, we read that word "shed." And actually, the Greek word is translated "shedding of blood." It is one compound word. But that does not mean to give blood. Have you ever gone to give blood? They are very cordial, and they put a little deadener on the skin and wipe it off, the alcohol, and they speak to you so kindly, and they're so grateful and kind to you as you give your blood. But let me say, this verse is not talking about giving your blood in any kind sense. Literally, the word means to pour out blood, to pour it out. And in the Hebrew thinking, as this was written to the Hebrews, they understood the radical nature of that. That animal was cut, its blood was taken, and it was poured out before God. It meant death. But it was indeed the taking of blood, the shedding of blood. Though indeed our Lord gave His blood, here, without shedding of blood. Then we read, "no is no remission." The Greek word translated "remission" means literally to let go, to leave, to release, to forgive, to remit. And Matthew 18:27, it's used, "Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt." He let that debt go. In Colossians 1:14, it is used, "in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Our English word comes from the Latin. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could remember everything that we've learned? I spent 2 years in Latin class. I've forgotten so much. But it comes from the word remissus and remitter, which means to send off, to send away, to release. We use the word remission in reference to cancer. Remission refers to the absence of active disease. It has been sent away. It's gone. Not necessarily all gone, but there's been a release from its grip. And then the word sin, hamartia in the Greek, means to miss the mark, to miss the bullseye. Now, we should think about that a little bit. That sin is not hitting the center of the target. Whoa. God's target of perfection. To miss or wander from the path of uprightness and honor. To do or go wrong. That which is done wrong. Sin and offense. A violation of the divine law in thought or in act. So words have meanings. It's important for us to understand the meanings of the words of this verse. But then secondly, sin is a big thing. This world places little or no value on the remission of sins. Why? Because there is no fear of God before their eyes. I don't know if you've ever been in a courtroom, but if you're in a courtroom, you do not mock the judge. When you're in court, it is a very serious thing. And that judge is about business. Many people think of God as the man upstairs. Grandpa, who will overlook everything. By the way, grandsons, grandpa will not overlook everything. Okay? Do you ever think of eating fruit as a big thing? It was with Adam. God had said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Surely die. Why? Because God had told him not to eat of the fruit of that tree. The very nature of sin is that it is against God. It is always against God. David said in Psalm 51:4, "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Now think about that. David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. David had committed murder by placing Uriah the Hittite there at the front by the wall. And yet, here he says, "Against thee, thee only, have I done evil in thy sight." How can that be? You see, Bathsheba did not make the rule, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Uriah did not make the rule, "Thou shalt not commit murder." It was God. It was against God that he had sinned, and his crimes were against God, though indeed they were against these and affected them. The modern gospel begins with "Smile, God loves you." But let me say, the Apostle Paul, in writing the book of Romans, as the Holy Spirit moved him, did not begin with "Smile, God loves you." He began with, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." God cannot overlook one ungodly thought, one ungodly word, motivation, action, or unrighteous deed or motivation in any sense of the word. And you are without excuse. You see, each of us here today have the witness of our accountability to our Creator all around us. Evolution is so hard to believe, isn't it? Four or five years ago, we had a conference here on creation. But it is so difficult for me to think, how can people believe such a thing? The witness of God's eternal power and Godhead are all around us. His creative power, His wisdom are displayed all about us, so that the Bible says we are without excuse. But not only that, your own conscience bears witness. How is it that you know right from wrong? No, not just what your parents taught you. There are things that you know that it's the law of God written in your heart. And by the way, even though that is marred in your heart, Romans chapter 2, you cannot even live up to your own standards, much less God's standard. God's holy nature is such that He will by no means clear the guilty. He cannot overlook sin, for the wages of sin is death, and we have all sinned. In the Apostle Paul's conclusion in chapter 3 about our guilt before God, he says, "What then? Are we, the Jews, better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved," and you can read it in chapters 1 and 2, "both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." And that means you. "There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God, they are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable, there is none that doeth good, no, not one." And then he comes down in verse 19 and says, "Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law." I am thankful today to be under American law. But in a few months, I'll be moving to Thailand, and there we will be under Thai law. But let me say, all of you are under God's law. You are His servants. You are His creation. And it is a law that is not only written in word, it is a law, as I said earlier, Romans chapter 2, that is written on your very hearts. We are all without excuse. But we're told here that the law was given to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. I've been going out to the federal prison for about 35 years. There are a whole lot of men out there that never did a thing wrong in their lives. Isn't it wonderful in our day, in some senses, to have video cameras? Now, we don't like them spying on us everywhere, but let me say, when a crime is committed, it's good that a camera was there. And there the person is shown right on the spot, their faces. They're exposed for what they did. But let me say, my friend, that's nothing compared to what you are before God. Not only is it true of your actions, that all of your actions have been done before God, but also your words have been spoken before Him. Those words in secret. Every idle word that men have spoken, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. That is in your off moments when you think no one else is listening. Those idle words. But not only that, our thoughts will give account for our thoughts. Our thoughts are thought before the Lord. Let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be acceptable. But we are accountable for what we think, but as well even for our motivations. And here we're told that God has given His law that it might expose our sins before a holy God who cannot justify, cannot, if you would, declare innocent one person who has violated His law at one point. He says, and all, that all the world may become guilty before God. Sin is a big thing. And we all have sinned. That's an aorist tense in Adam. The whole race fell. But then he goes on to say, and come short, present tense, we do continue to come short of the glory of God. We are guilty. Sin is a big thing before God. And you cannot unmake one sin. Think about that. You cannot undo one thought that you've done. You can't take it back. One word you have spoken, you cannot take it back. One deed, evil deed, you cannot take it back. Sin is a big thing. Remission may mean little to you before you hear the doctor say to you or one of your loved ones, you have cancer. But let me say, my friend, when you or a loved one has cancer, you long to hear that word remission. You long to hear now that your sin is in remission. Why would we care about remission at all if we did not have cancer, if it did not affect us, if there was no cancer? If the consequences were not so real, so devastating, and so lasting. Until the sinner sees his sin, and his sin as against God with just consequences that God declares that it demands, remission has little meaning or appeal to the sinner. Our age is a day in which people want to be entertained. They want to come to church and feel good when they leave, when the need is that we might indeed see ourselves before God. There is no true joy in the heart until we know the remission of sins. Again, this is why the Holy Spirit so moved the Apostle Paul, as if a prosecutor, a good prosecutor, clearly setting before us our accountability to our holy Creator, setting before us our sins, our just condemnation. God is holy and just. He cannot be otherwise. If God could overlook any sin, let me ask you, would He not have overlooked it in His own Son? In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, we are told, He that spared not His own Son. When He made Him to be sin for us, God did not spare His own Son from the judgment that was due unto sin, but now positively delivered Him up for us all, to Calvary, to the full weight and judgment of our sins. Indeed, I think the devil was unleashed against our Lord, and he energized those men so that they beat and mocked our Lord beyond what was of human ability to carry out. I believe that in his body he knew pain beyond what any of us have ever known. But that was not the great judgment of the cross. Indeed, our Lord, there was, His blood was being shed for our sins, but it was God's justice that was being meted out upon Him. It was the Father. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was smitten of God and afflicted. He cried out in darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When I was a teenager, we witnessed to my cousin. He had run away from home from California and come to hitchhike to Oklahoma as a 12-year-old. But we were witnessing to him, and he says, I'm going to be buried in an asbestos suit. Or when I go to hell, I'm going to be there with my friends and we're going to have a good time. I want you to know those in hell will have no friends. We're told that it is the blackness of darkness forever. Separation, death itself is separation from life. And what happened to our Lord there on the cross? When he became sin for us, that is when he bare our sins in his own body and was pouring out his lifeblood before God. His blood was being shed for our sins. As that was happening, darkness came over all the face of the earth for 3 hours. The blackness of darkness, separation, loneliness. I think the greatest affliction I've ever felt in my life was loneliness. Have you ever felt so very lonely? Like you were totally alone. And as if God had forsaken you, you say, well, I'm a believer and he will never leave me nor forsake me. But let me say, did not David have that experience of feeling as if God had forsaken him? And you have too. Loneliness is a terrible thing. But there indeed, the face of God's wrath only. His favor was gone from the sun, and his wrath was falling upon the sun. He was forsaken of God for our sins. Here is the face of sin. Here on the cross, sin is a big thing. By one sin, all men were brought down. Thirdly, without shedding of blood is no remission of sin. Without shedding of blood is no remission. Why the blood? First of all, we're told in Genesis chapter 9, verse 4, the life is in the blood, but the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. In Leviticus 17:11, we're told, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. Secondly, under the law, God demanded sinless blood for purging of almost all things. That's what our text says. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. That is cleansed with blood. Now he says almost all things. What does that mean? We know in a number of instances in the scriptures they were told to wash with water. And they were ceremonially unclean until the evening. But they were to wash with water to wash away the defilement. And other times we're told that they were to be purified, or things were to be purified or cleansed by fire. A good example of both is found when the Israelites had conquered the Midianites. And we're told in Numbers 31, 23 and 24, everything that may abide the fire, ye shall make it go through the fire, and it shall be clean. Nevertheless, it shall be purified with the water of separation. And all that abideth not the fire, ye shall make go through the water. And ye shall wash your clothes on the seventh day, and ye shall be clean. And afterward, ye shall come into the camp. It's not speaking of physical sanitary cleanness, but of ceremonial cleansing, of being purged before God. Thirdly, in the Old Testament, the bloody offerings were to come from a substitute which was without spot or blemish. For example, in the Passover, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall keep it, shall kill it in the evening. But without spot and without blemish. In Leviticus chapter 1, he told them that their burnt sacrifice of the herd must be a male without blemish. Fourthly, God's law demands righteous blood for the remission of sins. It's impossible that the blood of animals could wash away sins. Hebrews chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they have not ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers, once purged, cleansed, should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year on the Day of Atonement. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. A body of flesh and blood. Our Lord came as the Lamb of God, that he might be that true sacrifice, that through his blood, indeed, we might have the remission of sins. He offered that one sacrifice for sins forever, and without the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no remission of sins. Now, some application. I've just stated the first one, but there is no forgiveness before God except through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. No forgiveness. Without shedding of blood is no remission. Jesus said, I am the way. He is the Lamb, the bloody one, the one acceptable sacrifice for sin. No man comes unto the Father, he said, but by me. When I was a young pastor, I had witnessed to a young fellow I'd met on the streets. Over and over, I'd try to corner him, point him to Christ. He really didn't want to listen to me, but one Saturday night late, he came knocking on my door of my office and opened the door. He burst in smiling and he said, I've been saved. And I thought, good, maybe. And so I began to speak to Kevin. I said, Kevin, tell me what has happened. He said, well, my Pentecostal girlfriend invited me. Her dad's the pastor over there at that church, invited me. And at the end of the service, they got me down front and they all prayed over me. And he said, something happened to me and I began to speak with tongues. I said, Kevin, what about your sins? What about the shed blood of the Lord Jesus? What about coming to him and trusting in him? He said, I don't know anything about that, but I know that I've been filled with the Holy Ghost and been able to speak with tongues. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. If any other way to be forgiven of our sins, if there was any other way, would God have so given his Son to suffer under his wrath, giving up his lifeblood? Secondly, right now the remission of sin is being preached to you. What good news. In Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul had preached to the Jews, and this is toward the end of his message to the Jews, but we're told in verse 38, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. That's real. That word preach means to herald. Hear ye! Hear ye! The king in Thailand has made a decree that all the people are to learn English in the next 2 years. Won't happen. But the king of heaven has sent a messenger and said, hear ye, hear ye, all ye that believe in Jesus Christ, who trust in his shed blood, are forgiven of all your sins. Brethren, that's good news. And that's being set before you now. The invitation of the Scripture is come, not go. Come. Come now as a sinner to this Savior. This sinner who's a Savior who's shed His blood for sinners like you. And as pictured in the Old Testament, come, laying your hands as the guilty party upon the head of that spotless one. Come by faith. Come to the feet of Jesus. You can't come with your feet. Salvation is not brought about by walking down an aisle. It's not brought about by saying words. Salvation is not brought about by laying hold of the Savior with our hands, but by faith we come to Him, and by faith we lay hold upon Him. I deserve to die. Oh, but Heavenly Father, You gave Your Son as a sacrifice. I had the privilege about 15 years ago of baptizing a lady who was in her 60s, and she told of how she was saved. She said, my mother was dying, and she asked me to read the Bible to her. And I began to read. She said, I didn't have a Bible. I went and got a Bible and began to read it to my mother. And before she died, she said, Gloria, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. She said, Mother, you do? Why didn't you tell me? After her mother died, she continued reading the Bible, and she said, I came under tremendous conviction about my sins. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know where to turn. But the children had left the TV on one night, and the Billy Graham crusade was going off, and I heard these words, just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God. I come, she said, the Lord saved her. You see, she came to that one. There in her heart, by faith, she believed on that one who had shed His blood for her sins. My friend, come. If you're here without Christ, come to Jesus Christ, who died for sinners. Not for the righteous. If you're righteous, my friend, you have no hope. But for sinners, He died. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But one more point. You that are saved, now thank Him forever. In everything, give thanks. Clean, comfortable restroom, that's nice. The good food we're having, that's nice. Good, comfortable beds, wonderful. Transportation, wonderful. We have so many things. But forgiveness of sins forever, what? A blessing, remission of sins through His blood.